home today worshiping with us, hopefully. He can see me right now and will be correcting me as I go. I'll learn about it later, perhaps. Terry, I think in hindsight, has decided that I should be bookends for 1 Peter. Since Terry was ill a few weeks ago and I got to do the introduction to 1 Peter in the first chapter, and now he's done the middle part and I get to do the end. We're going to be today in chapter 5, and we are going to go pretty much verse by verse in this chapter. Before we do so, I do recognize this is not a Christmas message, though it has great bearing on Christmas. And for those of you interested in becoming elders, I have some things to say to you this morning. So do pay attention to what is said about being an elder. The disciples of Christ were a factious group. Even during the Last Supper, they were disputing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Christ was going to the cross. He told them that a number of times. He was focused on that end for him. And their minds were just other places. They were thinking about who was going to be the greatest when he did come in his kingdom. Am I going to be the prime minister? Am I going to be minister of defense or whatever? And they were fighting among themselves, and Jesus responded to them. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. But you're not to be like that. The one who rules is like the one who serves. Earlier he told them, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. They were to be those following his example. The principle he was announcing was revolutionary, was utterly uncultural, utterly wrong to the Roman mind, utterly wrong to the Jewish mind. If you got to be a rabbi, you got to order people around. If you got to be a commander in an army, you could tell people what to do. You were the boss. They served you. And Christ turned it upside down. Now, if you're a leader, you're a servant of the people, and primarily a servant of God. Jesus, who's coming to earth, we celebrate this Christmas, is the Son of God. He had the right to come as the King of the universe. He had the right to swoop down in a fiery chariot and call everybody to attention. Instead, he chose to come as the son of a poor carpenter in a backwater part of Israel. He served. He identified with us. He suffered, and he gave his life for us. Now, in humility, we get the privilege of doing the same thing for him and for others. It's a privilege. We are followers of Christ. We get the privilege of following his revolutionary example. Oh, that the church of God throughout the ages and today would really understand that and live it. When Peter wrote this letter, he called it 1 Peter. Well, we call it 1 Peter. I don't know what he called it. He was still hammering on the same theme. Why? Because it's hard to get it through our thick skulls. Following Christ's example by humbly serving God and others. Living for Christ in a hostile world is really the theme of 1 Peter. And this is one in which we will suffer. Yes, suffering is part of the life of the Christian. If you think otherwise, go at it again. But then we have Peter's hope. Remember, he was writing to Christians who were scattered around the world because of their faith in Christ. Many of them had lost homes, had lost all their possessions, their jobs, all under the, quote, prudent leadership of Emperor Nero. These particular believers were living in Western Turkey, where the persecution was most fierce. And Peter was writing these words to them. The big question you ask yourself is, I just heard John Piper preach a sermon on this, and he just hammered it home. Why would you live this way? Why would you submit yourself to that kind of humiliation, to that kind of persecution, to that kind of discomfort? You do it because you have a glorious future. You have a hope. You have a hope of eternal life with God in heaven, devoid of the sins that are oppressing the world you live in now. And that's why you live that way, because you're living with that great hope. It's fascinating that that great hope, the return of Christ, is mentioned in this letter carefully, sometimes almost subliminally, at least seven times. It seems like it's the kind of gray underbelly of this message, of everything he says. You do this, this is the way you live. By the way, you're living for that hope. You're living for your eyes in the future. And what you're experiencing now is temporary. It's for a short period. That is eternal. So we have lessons for shepherds and flocks. Terry actually gave this message its title. I kept it. So here it is. Lessons for shepherds and flocks. Peter wraps up his treatise with words of instruction and encouragement for the churches and elders and congregations, their flocks. How should they live? It comes in really two parts, this chapter. The first part is addressing elders, and the second part addresses everybody else, so including the elders. So it's the elders and then everybody. And we want to look at the elders first. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. What Peter is doing here, he's writing these elders, and now he's establishing his authority to tell them what he's going to tell them. And by doing that, he says, I'm an eyewitness. I was with Christ. I heard him say everything he said about this. And I can tell you what Christ said. The second thing is, I suffered with him. Not so much with him in that sense, but later, when Christ was back in heaven and Peter and John and some of the others were launching the first churches, the Sanhedrin didn't care much for what they were doing and hauled them in and whipped them, beat them. That wasn't fun. And Peter was one who suffered. And he doesn't say it here, doesn't know it here. He is going to eventually, church history tells us, he's going to suffer by being crucified upside down for the sake of Christ. He was confident that he would share in the glory that would be revealed at Christ's second coming. Each part here has this wonderful finish. When I talk about this hope, what we're doing it for, he was looking to that great hope. He suffered with Christ, and he is willing to continue to suffer. But that's not where his eye is. His eye is on that glory that is awaiting him in Christ. Verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3 together. Be shepherds of God's flock. Elders, now I'm talking to you and those who might be elders in the future. Okay. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's a big order. I'm not trying to lay a big thing on you. God did. But when God gives you a job, he gives you the capability of doing it. He asks you to do something impossible. Then he gives you the capacity to do the impossible. You'll never have that grace until you step into doing it. Verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care. By the way, you elders aren't autonomous. In verse 4, he talks about a chief shepherd, Jesus. Okay, you're accountable to him for what you do here. So there's nobody here that's not accountable. We have the chief shepherd. And you do your job willingly, with a whole heart. Now, willingly. I know some elders that begrudge their jobs. They're always bemoaning. Not here. Once in a while I've heard it here. How hard it's been, and it's just overwhelming at times, etc. And what we're talking about here is that being an elder is a privilege. God has given every follower of Jesus Christ the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's there. The power, the wisdom, the competence of the infinite God is in you. And he has given you spiritual gifts. Now, it's ridiculous to give you a spiritual gift if you don't want to use them. I mean, it doesn't go. If you are walking with Jesus Christ, he has given you spiritual gifts, you want to serve. Right? Doesn't that logically follow? If you don't want to serve, check your spiritual life because it's wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody needs to want to be an elder. Not everyone is gifted to be an elder. But the elders should go at their task with the same spirit of privilege that the Holy Spirit has given you the capacity to work with God to do a great spiritual job. Go at it willingly with your whole heart. Not pursuing dishonest gain. That's a tough part. Now, we've got some pretty bad examples here in America, don't we? You can turn on your television most any day of the week and you'll see some good examples of it. And I know of some pastors who are, asking their congregations for more money so they can buy a private jet to do their work. And are building up vast empires around themselves. That is an offense to God. You serve out of a willing heart, not to gain. I actually had some, doesn't have to be people like that. We had some people in Eastern Europe, a bunch of churches, they couldn't imagine that they could live on the support of the people in the congregation because they were so poor. They had to have money from the West. Total. Absolutely. All their pastors were supported by different missions and organizations from the West. Now, the interesting thing was that some of them figured out the game. They had three or four different missions supporting the same person, each mission thinking they were the only one supporting that person, and that person was living way beyond the capacity of the rest of the congregation. Can you imagine the power that they now had? The influence that they carried. Was that spiritual? Some of the most carnal, unhealthy churches I've ever met were led by these men. Not for filthy lucre, no. Eager to serve. They concern themselves with your needs more than their own. And I know the elders in this church, and they know me. I know some of their flaws, and they know mine. But I can tell you this, they love you. And they work hard for you. And on a Tuesday night, you'll often find them working long hours when they could be relaxing at home, dealing with the affairs of the church and trying to make the budget and handle disputes or this or that and this one area or whatever issues they have. And they do it because they love you. They're eager to serve you. Not lording it over to those who entrusted to them. This also turned the Roman world upside down. I mean, this concept of you get to be the leader, then you're in charge. They people serve you, and you have a sense of power over other people. And for some people, it's very satisfying to have that sense of power. I think those of you in the business world understand this better than those of us who aren't in the business world, because I've heard some of you talk about bosses that you've related to that had that sense of power and liked to use it. I don't know if any of you watched the movie Sabrina. One of my favorites. Okay. Remember Sabrina? She goes to Paris and she becomes an understudy or an apprentice in a fashion magazine, I think Vogue magazine. And the woman she's working for is brutal. I mean, she is just abusing her so badly. And at some point, she gets to talk to the boss of the boss. And the boss says, "Don't worry about it, Sabrina." She says, "She tortures you. You succeed, and you get to torture somebody else." That's not what we're talking about here. You have a position. It's not to lord it over. You're no better than anyone else. It's simply that God has given you the capacity to serve in a particular way. We serve them, and we love them. I'm just suggesting to you now, pray for your elders. And for the brothers that are now studying what it means to be an elder, trying to consider before God, is this a step they're willing to take? It will be a significant step in their lives. You need to pray for them too, that God will give them guidance and that they will have the courage to take the step if God tells them to do that. We need leadership. And I thank God for what's happening right now. But it'll work if we pray with them through this. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You have this theme I've been saying repeated again. They serve well. When Jesus comes back, they will receive a crown of glory. It will never fade away. The problems and issues of today are temporary. They might be real, they might be serious, but they are temporary. When Jesus comes back and he comes to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," you are going to be in glory, and that is your hope. Well, we move along to the next section. From elders to everybody, including elders. Verses 5 to 11. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7 to start with. We're looking at the congregation, beginning with the young men. All right, young men, listen up. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves. Well, let me hold it there for a second. I'll go back to the other. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why does he do this? Because he just jumps from that then to everybody else. Why? Well, because I can tell you, when I was 20, I was omniscient. Oh, I was. At least I thought I was. I mean, I was in college, and the idea of the fact that I had been so anointed that I was in college, immediately, somehow in my head, I figured I had the answers to the world. I mean, I had everything figured out. All the political issues and everything was just, I had it. I was an idiot. I just didn't know it. And I, you know, thank God, others, my professors at college were very patient with us. And we threw all kinds of stuff at them and accused them of being this or that or the other. And they just kind of smiled and let it pass, knowing that we would eventually grow up. And I think what we have here is kind of an understanding that youth are typically rebellious and have their own way about things, and they don't have life experience yet to have the wisdom of those who've been there longer. And that's why he goes first to the young people to kind of whip them in shape before he addresses the others. Submit yourselves to your elders. That's a word we don't like, okay? We kind of wish it wasn't in the Bible. All right, I'll give you some synonyms, by the way. How about obey, yield, give control? Those may not sound even better. But the fact is, I am not autonomous. I'm part of a body. And I'm responsible to you, and you're responsible to me. And we're all responsible to God. Let's just get over this sense of total autonomy. We need each other. These young people need the old people, and the old people need the vitality and the energy and the focus of the young, even with their stupidity. We need each other. And together we can get there. Then he says to all the flock, the end of chapter, or verse 5, all of you, okay, elders, everybody, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be humble. That's another word we don't like very much. But let me just read you the classic passage on humility, okay? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility is misunderstood when you think it, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't do anything, I'm just a humble. That's not the idea. Christ knew he was God. And we believers know we've been called by God. We've been reached by God. We've been touched by God. We've been owned by God. We've been made righteous by God. And we are His valued servants. That's nothing to bend your head over about. That's not proud in yourself. God has done this. And it's in that sense of identity in Christ that you can now just reach out and serve others. You don't need to prove anything. You don't need to be anybody. You already are somebody. You're a valued member of the kingdom of God. And now, in humility, like Christ, serve others. Serve the Lord. Verse 6 says, humble yourself, and in due time, God will lift you up. There's that hope again. Because sometimes humbling yourself is tough. It's tough to do. Particularly when everyone else is rising up the corporate ladder and is trying to step on you to get there. And you're trying to act nice toward them all. It's tough to do. But that's a short period of time, folks. Get it in your head. What we're going through, what some of us, I know some of you are going through really hard times right now. In times it may extend for a while. But in due time, God's time, not mine, He will raise you up. He'll lift you up. And when He does, that's forever. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. If a family that's been persecuted and chased from their home, losing their jobs and goods in the process, and are now living in another area where persecution is rife yet, if they can cast their anxieties on the Lord, and Peter's asking them to do so, we can too. There's nobody here now that's living in those conditions. I hate to admit this, but I will. This is a battle I'm still fighting. I've been fighting it for a very long time, and I hope someday I can say I've beat it most of the time. Because I so quickly resort to worry. Life happens, folks. I got my wallet stolen last week after having a really rough week or two beforehand. And spent a good bit of the week trying to get myself back together. I was worried. Then I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to have a talk with you about this. And He and I had a quiet time. And He straightened me out, and I was able to find that there is grace in that too. And I stopped worrying. I wish I could tell you that I was right from the beginning. The moment I knew that wallet was gone and all that was going to happen to me, I would just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours, take it. Am I alone here? Does this kind of thing? I think I'm not the only one that worries a bit. When you find yourself worrying, stop right then and have that talk with the Lord. You'll have a much better life, I guarantee you. Verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace. Oh, we're going to stop with verse 8 and 9. We'll get to the other in a minute. Resist the devil. That's the word here. Resist him. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the devil being an authority in the dark world, a spiritual force in the heavenly realms, an evil force. And he is stronger than you are. He is smarter than you are. He's been around longer than you. He knows all the tricks. And by the way, he knows your weaknesses. He knows the soft spots. And if you're following the Lord, and if you're serving him, he's going after you, folks. If you've got nothing to do, I mean, you're being a follower of Christ, but you aren't doing anything, you aren't caring for anybody, you aren't upsetting his kingdom, he's probably going to leave you alone a bit. But if you're really serving the Lord, he's coming after you with all he's got. And Peter gets it, because you know some of Peter's history. He got rebuked by Christ directly one time. Get behind me, Satan. So he says here, be alert. That means sober-minded, vigilant. There's never a moment you can let the guard down. For me, the guard is down most often after I've worked really hard and I've got a quiet time and I'm resting or whatever, and I don't have anything to really occupy my mind. You know what happens then? Satan starts to work. And I have got to have those times with the Lord. We need the armor of God to resist him. Ephesians 6 talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet clad with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying in the Spirit on all occasions. I'll add another. Without the Holy Spirit operating in you, you'll be helpless. Look to him. He will give you the strength. He will give you the will. He will give you the way. He will walk you through it. He'll comfort you through it. But you need him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who is in you is the Holy Spirit of God. And he's the one who will carry you through. Pavel and Danka Bobolitsky were here in this church a couple of years ago with their family. Good friends. We've worked with them, Czech Republic, now since 1992. We've mentored them for most of that time, and we still are. Pavel and I are on Zoom every other month, catching up with each other, helping each other through issues, praying for each other. I can tell you, they need your prayers. You see, they've just completed a ministry. They started a movement called Inspiration that facilitates church planning, cell group church planning throughout the Czech Republic. And now they've got younger people, including their own kids, that have moved into leadership. And Pavel and Danka have kind of moved up and out to give them space to lead the movement. What to do next? Now, God has just led them for the period between February and May of this coming year to move to Prague from Ostrava, where they live. They're on the far east, and Prague is more central. They're in Moravia, Prague is in Bohemia, and they have a network of contacts. People have been in their trainings that they've influenced over the past years and have want to do something, just don't know what to do next. They want to use Prague as a base of operations to network throughout Bohemia and to see churches planted throughout that area. Satan is going after them, folks. And I can tell he's been after them. Pavel himself has had shingles 6 times in the last 2 years. Danka has had a series of bouts with intestinal problems that are still unresolved, and she recently broke her foot. Right in the middle of all they're doing, Satan seems to go at them through a physical problem. And when I asked Pavel, how can we pray for you? And he says, pray for protection. Pray for protection. We're going to be, if you know Czech Republic, it's one of the most unchristian. They claim to be atheists. They aren't really. They just don't know what they believe. But they're nothing. They're Roman Catholic, but they're nothing. They don't practice anything. And they're very secular, one of the most secular countries in Europe. And Bohemia is the most secular in the Czech Republic. Moravia is the Bible Belt, where they actually have been working. Now they're moving into the most difficult area. And I covet your prayers for them over these next months as they seek to see churches raised up in that area. Verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see it again. He ends the story with glory. The suffering is for a little while. Heaven is forever. So, why do we submit to each other, pray for each other, hold fast to our faith, even facing suffering? Why do the leaders and flocks alike humble themselves under God's mighty hand, cast our anxieties on the Lord, remain faithful in times of suffering, resist the devil, submitting ourselves to each other? Eternal glory in Christ awaits us. That is our great hope. Folks, Jesus Christ was born not to be a baby. He was born to incarnate himself and identify with us in this world, with our pain and suffering, and live and teach and walk us toward the cross together where he paid for our sins. Why? To give us this. To bring us to glory. He's going to come a second time. And that second time will be for us eternal glory forever in his presence. May God bless you. And may this Christmas season be for you a time where you remember not just the gifts and the presents and the pretty sights, but the incredible power of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Father in heaven, how we thank you that Jesus was willing to come, incarnate himself, become one of us, and then take our place on the cross and pay for our sins, that we might be declared righteous, right with you. And when he returns to this earth, we will be drawn into your presence and live with you forever. We glory in you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.